Word. My title is Specs and Planks. Now, that may seem a little obvious to those of you who understand the Bible, but it may not be obvious to many who do not. And I mean, you can already think about what scripture I would be turning to first, but before I do, I just want to point out something. We see it all around us, and we see it in politics. We see it on TV. We see it in social media. And as Caleb Mitchell pointed out in his editorial this week, be careful with your words. He begins by saying, in today's world, social media is king. People can sit behind their glass screens and post about anything they want to. A lot of this posting is filled with vitriol and hatred, but let me also add hypocrisy. The words that are used are oftentimes cruel and demeaning and devoid of empathy or love. And that is very true. And it is very challenging to not be one of those who would post something like that, especially with the things that we see what's going on in the world. And man, we think about this in our minds of what we want to really say to them, don't we? People that say things which are completely against what God says. Now, things that are said about others, rules that are put into place for the expectancy that all will follow them, is one example of that. Yet, not all do that. What used to be the minority in the world is now being put up on the pedestal, let's say, when it comes to what they believe. Now, we in the church, we are the minority in the world. And we are a different kind of minority than what we see in the world today of a minority having a voice and standing up and saying what they believe, which again is contrary to what God says. And we see this more and more with those who are in power, who demand that certain rules and requirements are followed, but they themselves break them. Hypocrisy at its finest. One example of that is something we have already experienced in the past 2 years and still do, that when it comes to mask mandates. I mean, I'm not going to go into detail with that. We all know about that, and we know how many politicians or whoever's in charge would throw that out there as a rule, and of course they break it too. I don't have to name any names. We all heard about it. We all know about it. Again, hypocrisy at its finest. Now, this is something we go through often in the church, where God specifically commands what we are to do and not to do. Now, when it comes to the politicians and the government in this world, one has to ask, why in the world would you want to vote for something like that? Why are there churches that say that voting is okay? When you're voting for somebody, you are agreeing to everything that they believe in. But there is not one single person in this world who believes what God does. As a whole, that is. Now, a hypocritical situation is a situation in which someone pretends to believe something that they do not really believe, or that is the opposite of what they do or say at another time. So again, title of the message is Specs and Planks. And you can take a wild guess what I'm going to turn to, but this is exactly what Christ was talking about in Luke chapter 6. Let me move some of these flowers out of the way. Luke chapter 6 and verse 41. Ask a question. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Verse 42, or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. Point of this being, look at yourself first. Now, anybody who doesn't understand the Bible at all and reads this is not going to understand what it's talking about. But of course, there's a lot of times where Christ spoke in parables because the overall audience did not understand it, taking it for it being literal. But there's a reason why Christ spoke that way. Now, we have to make sure that we aren't hypocrites, but we have to examine ourselves first. And it can be very easy to point the finger at someone else when we see the mistakes that they are making. But we fail to realize that we may also be guilty of the same. Nobody is perfect. Sure, we may not do exactly as others are doing, which is wrong in God's eyes, but we all sin in various ways. All right, yes, this person did that sin. Okay, I'm glad I never did that. But there's something else we could be guilty of too. Remember how God views sin anyway. A sin in any of the classifications is considered sin. You sin once in one thing, you are guilty of them all. Now, Christ did have a warning to the hypocrites, and we can really apply this today as well if we look at Matthew chapter 23 and starting in verse 1. Now, Christ could back up everything he was saying. I mean, he was very bold in what he was saying, but that's just it. He could back it up because everything he was accusing the Pharisees of, Christ was not guilty of. So in Matthew chapter 23, verse 1, we say, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to the disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. And therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do.'" You know, Christ could also be speaking of politicians today. So let's think about it in that sense. Talking to the government, talking to the leaders of this world, talking to anybody who's classified in this category. Verse 4, "For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, best seats in the churches, best seats in, put whatever you want there. Greetings in the marketplaces and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Verse 8, "But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." So we have these religious organizations out there, and they have the title of rabbi or father. Christ makes it really very clear right here that we are not to call anyone there because there's only one. Verse 10, "And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Woe to you, everyone else that fits this category. Politicians out there, leaders out there. We do exactly what Christ was saying here. "Hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Through their actions, they're preventing others, you know, from entering the kingdom of God. Because there's also the others that are falling for it as well. You know, how many people follow the leaders in this world today? How many people follow the scribes and Pharisees in Christ's time? Continuing verse 23, he continues saying, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay the tithe, the mint, and anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith." So here they're doing the bare minimum of what was expected of them. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Another point saying that this is something that should be happening all the time. should have done this from the very beginning, not for a limited amount of time. Verse 24, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Remove the plank out of your own eye, so you can remove the speck out of your others. Something that was impossible for them to do anyway. All right, verse 27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of your father's guilt. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? It's a very strong, very bold accusations, rightfully so, against the scribes and Pharisees, for they were guilty of this. Of course, they didn't like to hear that, which ultimately led to the crucifixion of Christ. But I mean, he knew that. And these are something that we will go through as well. You know, when Christ judged, it was fair and it was righteous judgment. But this was also inspired by God, the Father. John 5, verse 30. John 5, verse 30, Christ says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. He was always looking to his Father for help anyway, making sure that whatever he said was of righteous judgment. Further in John chapter 8 and verse 15, Christ says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, verse 16, when I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. Another thing which could be challenging to do is judge by outward appearance, either which is oftentimes led to be unfair. And he says this in John chapter 7, verse 24. John 7, verse 24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. As we have heard the saying, don't judge a book by its cover. You shouldn't prejudge the worth or value of something by its outward appearance alone. That is tough to do when you see someone you don't know. Or let's say in my case, I will still get carded if I'm buying alcohol, whatever it is, but carded based on what I'm wearing or how I look. Now, one day I could be wearing, I'm not going to be carded, I don't think, if I'm wearing this, but if I'm wearing shorts or basketball shorts or whatever it is, and a hat or something, I could be carded for that. There have been many examples where I've been mistaken to be somebody else, which I wasn't. I was mistaken to be a manager just based on what I was wearing. So I walked into a store and people would come up to me, and I've already mentioned that before. Of course, I'd play along for a little bit. But it is interesting. You dress up nicely and you walk in the store, what a different kind of perspective you would get. I was also mistaken as a police officer. I don't know. Wherever I was at a certain time, and because I shouldn't be there at that place and that particular area, whatever, and someone thought I was an undercover officer, I don't know. I played along. Or better yet, based on your religious beliefs, I don't eat pork. Right away, I was assumed to be Jewish. Or I keep a Sabbath day. Right away, I was assumed to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Or I was even assumed to be, well, I was called a saint. That one's really up there because, like, well, I'm definitely not a saint at all. But it's like, oh, because I kept what I did, I believe what I did, I didn't do what everybody else was doing. It's like, Mike, you're such a saint. And that was something that they kept on telling me, please don't call me that. But perception, I mean, I'm sure all of you have been in a situation like that and assumed that you were somebody that you were not. Of course, if it's a good thing, then great. But sometimes you can be assumed negatively. But the question is, who are we to judge? You know, we're constantly being judged. But then what about us? James chapter 4, verse 11. James chapter 4, verse 11. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. Verse 12. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Now, when you read this, how much more clear can it get why it is that we should have nothing to do with serving on the jury? There's already a lot of assumption and already a lot of prejudging. I'll take it that way. I mean, when you are serving on a jury by maybe an outward appearance or some things that are presented which are not true, how do you know if that evidence, whatever it may be, is true? How can you judge or be in that kind of a scenario to be a judge? And we've heard of many examples about that for those who have been sent to jail or even get the death penalty and then found out later through evidence, whatever it may be, that they are not even guilty. To have that on your conscience or whatever is tough. And right here makes it so clear how it is why we are not to be judging or serving on a jury, or whatever it may be. So have you been in a situation where you misjudged somebody? Where you let a misleading assumption get the better of you? And then in the end, how did you feel? Well, I have an example. Since last time I spoke, I think it was last time I spoke, but I had a little poem that I talked about, and that was such a big hit because of the feedback I was getting from the audience, since everybody was looking at me at that moment. So I have another poem I want to talk about. I think I may have actually shared this, but this was many, many, many years ago, but I'll tell it again. And this is about a cookie thief. Doesn't sound very, dramatic, but can be. So there was a woman that was sitting at an airport one night with several long hours before her flight. She hunted for a book in the airport shops, bought a bag of cookies, and found a place to drop. She was engrossed in her book, but happened to see that the man sitting beside her, as bold as could be, grabbed a cookie or two from the bag in between, which she tried to ignore to avoid a scene. So she munched the cookies and watched the clock as the gutsy cookie thief diminished her stock. She was getting more irritated as the minutes ticked by, thinking, If I wasn't so nice, I'd blacken his eye. With each cookie she took, he took one too. When only one was left, she wondered what he would do. With a smile on his face and a nervous laugh, he took the last cookie and he broke it in half. He offered her half as he ate the other. She snatched it from him and thought, "Oh, brother. This guy has some nerve, and he's also rude. Why he didn't even show any gratitude?" She had never known when she had been so galled and sighed with relief when her flight was called. She gathered her belongings and headed to the gate, refusing to look back at this thieving ingrate. She boarded the plane, sank in her seat. Then she saw her book, which was almost complete. As she reached her baggage, she gasped with surprise. There was her bag of cookies in front of her eyes. "If mine are here," she moaned in despair, "the others were his, and he tried to share." Too late to apologize, she realized with grief that she was the rude one, the ingrate, the thief. Has something like this happened to us before? Have we falsely accused somebody of taking something, whatever it may be, and then realized later that was not the case? And it may seem that we are so sure about something and then come to realize that it wasn't true. How often has our lack of trust within us judge others unfairly with our self-centered ideas? It does happen quite often. And there are warnings for us also when we react to certain situations, not thinking before we act, accusing others as we may be guilty of the same. The thing is, we are going to give account for everything that we do. As we read about in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Matthew 12, verse 33. And verse 37. Now, this is something, once again, Ken Mitchell pointed out in his editorial, which is why I warned him that I'm going to be borrowing some of this. And he gave me the green light to take whatever I wanted. Well, here we go. So Matthew 12, verse 33. "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word, every careless, thoughtless, useless, whatever you want to put in there, kind of word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your works you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So how do we handle a matter by not harming with our words? Now, as Mr. Mitchell had pointed out, several scriptures having to do with words in Proverbs, he didn't list them all, but I will list some of them that he didn't put in there. I think he knew I was going to talk about this. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. And verse 22. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 22. "Do not say, 'I will recompense evil.' Wait for the Lord and he will save you." So don't go out there searching for revenge on someone who did something or said something to you. No, what do? We wait for God. We pray to God. And he will take care of it. He will save us in a situation. Also in Psalm 15. Psalm 15, verses 1 through 5. "Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach or a personal attack against his friend. And who in whose eyes is a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put on his out his money at usury or interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." What do we read about spreading harmful information to others? back to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 27. Proverbs 16, verse 27. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Interesting wording here. Talking about an ungodly man, which means a godly man wouldn't do that. So anybody that's digging up evil, trying to find something on the other to hurt that person, or whatever it may be, seeking revenge once again is putting it into your hands, not into God's hands. It's talking about an ungodly man. And what is an ungodly man? Then also in chapter 17, verse 9, he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. What goes around comes around. When you speak evil things about somebody else's somebody and say, oh, don't tell anybody this, the secret eventually does go out. It's like, well, how do you know about that when it comes back to you? And then you think, oh, I should have never even had said anything. And now all of a sudden, you're friends with nobody. See, trust comes into play as well. This is why we need to think about everything we do before we speak. Think before you make a decision. Know what all the facts are first. Don't be so quick to say, oh, yeah, I'll do that. Or yes, I'll say that. No, we have to think about and, you know, about the situation. Proverbs 15, verse 28. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer. Think things through. Pray to God. God knows all the answers. We may not. The mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. And then also in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James chapter 1 and verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why? Because more than often, the wrath of man will lead you to sin, will lead to regret as well, because you may do something with a swift reaction, and then it's too late when it happens, and then you think back, I shouldn't have done that. I should have thought about this situation more clearly, have everything presented to me first, find out the facts, whatever it may be, before you make a decision. So how do we react when something is said about you? Has anybody been in that situation? Somebody said something about you? Well, if you haven't been, then that's impossible. Let's just say that. But how do we react when something is said about you? I mean, good, bad, but oftentimes, you know, could be bad. Rumors, whatever it may be. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21. You know, we're in the situation anyway where there's going to be things said about us because of our beliefs. Believe me, you hear a lot of things. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21, do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Verse 22, for many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. See? Pointing the finger at others, and you may be guilty of the same thing. Even when we think about it, it's tough. I mean, hey, I've been there. I know a lot of us have been there. Something is said about you and how you want to respond to that person, right? But you know what? There does come a time, though, when we have to speak up. For we are to stand up for the truth. Christ went through that exactly. What I had a quarter earlier when he talked to the Pharisees and the scribes. There came a time, and there was a lot of times where he was quiet, didn't say anything, but there was a time where he did then speak up. Because if you never say anything at all, the assumptions that people have on you, that's all they're going to remember. But there's a time when we have to do what I say and stand up for the truth, as the Bible also says too, as God also says, Christ says. There is also a way we ought to conduct ourselves, what we should say and what we should not say. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. We hear a lot of hateful speech out there. That's something we shouldn't be doing. What does that lead to? Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Here we have the complete opposite between an old man, what we once were, and the new man, what we are to be now. If we judge righteously, we abstain from judgment. And an appropriate judgment can be read in Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. What goes around comes around. It is for our own good that we don't judge others so that we are not judged. The judgment we want to avoid is being condemnatory, being harsh, being unforgiving. If we avoid judging, especially unfair judging, we are showing mercy. Notice Luke chapter 6 and verse 36 and 37. Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is considered a merciful behavior. We are not perfect and should understand that our perception on others is imperfect. For we may not know all the details, we may not know all the facts, and based on that, we want to prevent unrighteous judgment. And we are to have a forgiving attitude as well, as difficult as that is, but this is what Christ says. Christ did it. Disciples did it. We should be doing the same. But we should also see and notice why Christ was also sent in John chapter 3, verse 17. Now here, religious or not, is a very famous scripture, John 3, 16. But what this actually means is a mystery to the majority of the world out there. John 3, verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Because he was showing mercy, for he also knew that sinners didn't have the understanding of the truth. This is the majority of the world. I mean, the world hasn't been called. But he has a reply in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, when he was asked to make a judgmental choice. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Now notice when we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, since he was surrounded by it as we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Read for verses 9 to 13. So in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, "I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." This is an impossible feat because we can't avoid this. We are all around it. We live in this world. So we can't avoid it, but we don't need to be a part of it, is his point here. Verse 11, "Now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person." Verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person." Even though we are surrounded by it, we shouldn't be doing it. Of course, that means we need to be strong spiritually and make sure we do not fall into that trap. You can't avoid associating with sinners, but we are not to judge them, for God is the one who judges. Again, this comes back to serving on a jury. If God is the one who judges, why would we be a part of that? Now, Paul understood this. Notice how he was called to the truth. I mean, talking about a complete 180-degree switch there, from being someone as worldly as it gets to someone who was really a follower of Christ and did exactly and taught exactly what he was admonishing. Now, it may be difficult not to condemn others, especially those who have committed horrible crimes. For it is not up to us to condemn, but God will do that. For we are to condemn the sin and the sinful conduct, but not the sinner. You know, everybody's going to have a chance in life anyway to understand what we today understand now. Those who are called out. So I have to keep that in mind as well. Now, this is a very difficult thing to do in this world when the world is filled with hate and laws of this world fail to justify a correct punishment with many different sins. And we have some really wacky laws out there that, based on the severity and what the punishment may be, and some of the things are just unexplainable. You know, but God is very, very fair, and it all makes sense what his law is all about. You know, there is a huge difference between man's law and God's law. While God looks at the heart and concerned with the spirit of the law, man's laws usually don't recognize repentance. They don't recognize forgiveness and other spiritual factors that God would consider. And thankfully, we can look to God and pray to God for forgiveness when we have done something wrong. Imagine trying to do that when you're in front of a judge or whatever it may be, if you did a crime or something, right? An example of Christ looking at the heart of the accused. As we all know this scripture very well, John 8, or this example, John chapter 8, verse 1. Again, think of how Christ reacted in this circumstance with how the world would do this today. Nah, it doesn't work. In John chapter 8, verse 1, Or verse 2, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. So here he is, imagine a scenario. Here he is in church, and he's teaching, preaching to people there. And then all of a sudden, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? So this they said, verse 6, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. So here they are, pointing the finger at this person who had committed this crime. Easy to point at somebody else, but not to themselves. So they wanted to see, they were testing him to see how he would judge her, right? But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Was his reaction immediate? So when they continue to ask him, here they are, they keep testing him, they're just putting this on him. He raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. What goes around comes around. And he again stooped down and wrote on the ground. So then who those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, see, they realized, wait a minute, they were sinners too. They were responsible for doing things they shouldn't have done. Now they can look in the mirror. Now they can point the finger to themselves. So they all went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So he could see in her heart how she truly felt. Obviously, she, you know, was repentant, or else why would he have said that? Giving her a chance. Do you see that in today's world? For those who commit, first of all, someone who commits a crime like that, nothing would really happen. But let's just say something that the law is enforcing where you do commit a crime, but then you know, I shouldn't have done that. You know, how does the world perceive that? So we as true Christians are supposed to be willing to forgive others. It's also admonished that we include this in our daily prayers. And there, right, that's just very important to do. This should never stop. We should always be praying. Remember, God is the one who controls our lives, or he has a plan for us. He is the one that can make anything possible. He can erase things that have happened in our past or whatever it may be. This is why we remind him of this. We don't need to, but he's looking to see how we react and what we do. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, forgive us our debts, forgive us our sins, as we forgive our debtors, because we also forgive others their sins. If God can forgive our sins, we could also do the same to others, to clear our conscience too. And verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So what should be the attitude of righteousness and the attitude towards others? Notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. Second Timothy 2, verse 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach. And here you go, key word right here, be patient. Patience goes along with everything. Like right now, for example. I'm going to be patient with that guy out there. Okay. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Verse 25. What timing, I tell you, right? If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. We were slaves of sin. We should no longer be slaves of sin. We do still sin. That's why we continuously look to God for help, for forgiveness, to live a godly life. Now the time will come when the whole world, including us, will be judged for what we have done, and also judged according to our works. And Christ will judge with righteousness. Notice Psalm chapter 98 and verse 9. Psalm 98, verse 9. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. Now, God's righteous judgment is summed up very well. And that's how I'm going to conclude this message. Summed up very well in Romans chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? We can't be hypocrites. We cannot be like that. We cannot be pointing a finger at someone else and be guilty of the same. Or verse 4, do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render it or render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those, verse 7, who by patience, continuance in doing good, seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will get indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. Like I said, the whole world, everyone is going to have that chance, but not yet. We right now, we've been called out. We have to go through this, the challenge of living this life. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without law will also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves. Verse 15, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. And verse 16, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And this reflects what we see today in this world. What we are seeing out there, what man is doing, in contrast to what we are doing. And this is a challenge for us to live this way in the world we are in today, this present day Sodom and Gomorrah. And as things escalate in ungodly fashions all around us, what mankind is calling acceptable, our beliefs will be put to the test. And that is why we need to remain strong and consistent in what we have been taught from the very beginning. God doesn't change. His word, the Bible, that doesn't change. His law does not change. And our potential to one day be God doesn't change either. Man is trying to change all that. And successfully so. I mean, we see the changes that are in society today, what is acceptable, like I said. The minority who are now standing up or have been trying and now successfully doing so, and how this world has just been so, even more so corrupt, always has been, but we're seeing this more and more. And what is it leading to? That is why we need to be wiser. Wiser than that, and should not fall for it. We're getting sidetracked. A lot of distractions out there. We're getting blindsided. We're getting hit with things we see on social media, which can be a crutch, which is a trap that we have to be vigilant of. And we know who's all behind it. We know who the ruler of the world is. We know that Satan also doesn't change. And he has one goal in mind that will also not change: to destroy everyone, especially God's people. He has been successful with some. Hopefully not with us. As the world continues to change all around us, we must remain diligent to God's law and his plan that he has for us, and not be deceived by Satan and his trickery through ungodly men, through the politics, through the government, through the leaders of this world. For God will judge us according to our works. And man can't do that.